pick up about where we left off last week. So Hebrews 12. Last week we finished, we were looking at Acts 10 through 12. And we kind of concluded with Hebrews 11, 39, and 40. So this message is going to pick up from there. We're kind of following that thread that we started. Are you there?
Mm-hmm.
Oh, amen. Amen.
Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with perseverance the race set before us. That's the message today. That's the verse to take home and meditate on all week. And I believe that God will keep reminding you of this verse as the week goes on, because he's going to bring to your recognition that he's set a race before you, and it has to be run with perseverance, with endurance, because sometimes that race is going to be a little challenging. There's going to be trials and tribulations. There's a purpose in the specific race that gets set before us. And there's an author of that race, and also a perfecter of that race, a completer of that race. Let me go to verse 2. Fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. For you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding blood in your striving against sin. Thank you, Jesus. So, Jesus is the author, the creator, that puts whatever race that we're running before us. There's the big race, that's the race of faith, that encompasses our whole life as we go through it, and we reach the time where we go to heaven. And during that time, we have a lot of struggles. We have victories. And we will be tempted to quit the race. We will be tempted to join another race. And Jesus says, you know, I've begun a good work in you, and I'm going to finish it. I'm going to finish it. What was Jesus' race? Jesus, think about his race. He came and he endured the pain of the cross. He endured being separated from the Father for that short time. He endured having all of humanity's sin on him, and he took our punishment. And why did he do it? He did it for the joy that he could see in the distance that he would have when he could look back on that time and look upon us, and that we were redeemed, that we were bought back by his blood. So his race, the prize for his race, was you. So the prize wasn't even so much for him. It was for us. And I think that we're pretty self-centered, you could say, as a human race. We have to battle that. When we think about a prize for a race, we're thinking, oh boy, I get that when I get done. You know, we've come to race that way from little kids, you know, that carrot or that popsicle out in front of you to motivate you to do the race. So remember that your life that's set before you, and not all of it you can see, but you know you're going to live and you know you have a future, that was set before you by Jesus. And none of us have the same set of races set before us. You know, it's all unique. But as I was talking to Carla beforehand, she was just agreeing that, you know, God is working for the good. You know, he's working in everybody's lives, and somehow he can put it all together. This race that we're in is not only run Sunday. It's not only run on Sunday. In fact, there are six other days. So maybe you could say the smaller part of the race is run on Sunday. We began verse 1 and we said, therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses, who is he talking about and what is he summing up? Well, he's summing up this whole chapter 11, what we call the Heroes of Faith chapter. Let's look at the last part of that. Back up in chapter 11 to verse 32. And what more shall I say? For time will fail me if I tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, Samuel, and the prophets who by faith conquered kingdoms, performed acts of righteousness, obtained promises, shut the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped from the edge of the sword, from weakness were made strong, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight. Women received back their dead by resurrection, and others were tortured, not accepting their release so that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others experienced mockings and scourgings. Yes, also chains and imprisonments. Remember, Paul is writing this. And he wrote many of his letters, which are New Testament books, from jail, from in chains. And yet you don't pick up on that so much when you read this, because they're so strong in joy, in faith, in confidence, and encouragement. 37. They had rocks thrown at them until they died. They were sawn in two. They were tempted. They were put to death with the sword. They went about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, ill-treated. You know, so again, some of the testimonies we heard this morning, you know, many of you were in that place, right? You were suffering that way. That somehow God directed you into the sheep barn where you received healing and spiritual growth and love, grace, mercy, kindness. You know, woe be to us if we judge the homeless, the destitute, the broken, because, of course, we've got it all figured out. Woe be to us. The heroes of faith were living the same way. And it's their act of faith that God approved as righteousness. 38. Men of whom the world was not worthy, wandering in deserts and mountains and caves and holes in the ground. So these are just a partial list of the witnesses that Paul is talking about. I think our temptation when we read through this is to say, well, come on, they were heroes of faith. You know, of course they could endure all that. No, they were just plain people, just like us. In fact, Scripture says Elijah was a man just like us. And he God stopped the rain for 3 years. So we can't use that excuse, well, come on, they're heroes of faith. I can't be that way. But Paul is saying, no. They are to be witnesses for you. In other words, they are witnesses of God's faithfulness. They're witnesses of God's deliverance. They're witnesses of what God did in their life. And they are testifying to us. They are attesting to us. You can do it. You can do it. I think we're tempted to look at witnesses in this context as spectators. But not really. In Paul's time, when they would have the Greek and Roman races and things, the witnesses were those that would go out and they would witness the runners to make sure what they were doing, and then they would take the news back to the race officials. So they were more testifying or attesting rather than a spectator. So they are witnesses to us, not witnesses of what we're doing, but they are meant there to encourage us, to get us to hang in there. If you've ever been part of any kind of athletic race or sport, you know that you have to race with injuries. You have to run them. So often to wait till you're done with your injury before you pick up the race, you miss out. When I first met Adrienne, she was into women's soccer. And I was mystified. Every time I went there, at least half of the team had knee braces on. And yet they're out there playing. And then, you know, maybe in the game, somebody else kills their knee. And I'm thinking, why? I'd rather do football.
You're a concussion.
Yeah. But we have to race with injuries. And I think about how we Americans are pretty soft in our faith, you know. We get a little irritated about one little thing, and so, I'm not going to church anymore. You know, it happens. And we think, wow, I woke up this morning, I'm just not feeling it. You know, and yet we read this story about these people, you know, they're getting scourged or getting drowned or getting stoned. I mean, everything for their faith. So what about us? You know, I'm no different. I mean, there are some weeks I'm thinking, God, why do I have to go to church?
There's a reason, son.
Or I'm thinking, God, you know, why am I, you know, doing this? Why am I going there? You know, I'm, you know, people are mad at me. You know, what kind of excuse is that? So we have to run with injuries. So remember that when you get feeling, you know, I'm just not feeling it. I'm hurt. I want to go. Got to run with injuries. We got to run that race. In the big scope of things, there are training races and qualifier races, right? You know, when you, let's say you were in the Olympics running a race, you have that race, but that wasn't your first race. No, you trained, you qualified, you were running for years and perfecting your skill and strengthening. And we have to do the same. Every one of us is in a race of faith, but we also have other individual races. And whatever race that is set before us by Jesus, sometimes it impacts our family. You know, one of the great races is a marriage. You know, being able to stay married for 20, 30, 40, 50 years. You know, that's one of those races. And within that, each person, each spouse has a race that's set before them. And so during times, there may be races where you know, one of the spouses is doing a race that is just consuming all the resources, or almost feels like abandoning the home or the family or the couple. And the spouse that's left behind feels like, cut them off. No, cut her off. Why did I always assume it was a guy?
Sounds to me like you're talking about nursing school.
No, I hadn't, but that's a great example. But, you know, I feel like we hung in there together on it. We worked through, we ran that race together and graduated. And then everybody else tells me, since you're going to be a nurse making big money, I can just sit back.
Not a chance. That is not, you don't get to be a lounge chair racer.
Who was this guy did all the work? All right, well.
Actually, you could never just sit back. It's just not in your nature.
No, you go stir crazy. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians. So go to the left from Hebrews. 1 Corinthians 9. So we've identified that there is a race set before us, right? And we've identified who is setting it before us, and then he will be with us, he will perfect it. But how should we be running? How should we be doing the race? And that's what I want to talk about here for a moment. 1 Corinthians 9, beginning with verse 24. Here again, Paul is speaking to the church in Corinth. He says, do you not know that those who run a race all run, but only one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may win. Everyone who competes in the games exercises self-control in all things. Then they do it to receive a perishable wreath, you know, like a wreath of flowers or greenery. But we who are in this race of faith, we do it for an imperishable wreath, an imperishable prize. Something that is eternal, something that will not decay, will not wilt. Therefore, I run in such a way as not without aim. I box in such a way as not beating the air. But I discipline my body and I make it my slave, so that after I've preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified. There's a lot in there. There's a lot in there. But I want to pick up on a few of those thoughts. You know, sometimes we are trying to run this race and we have weights on our ankles. And those weights are slowing us down, right? They are not allowing us to go as fast as we could. I mean, Paul's saying, you know, go with gusto on this race. Go so that you are trying to win. You know, I mean, you may not win. There's only going to be one winner. But your approach, your attitude, your effort ought to be so that you might be that winner. But if you have weights on your ankles, you're definitely not going to be the winner. What are those weights? Well, those are all weights. Sin is another weight. So if we're trying to run this great race of faith, or even, relationships and things, if we have sin in our life, but particularly sin that's not confessed, it's going to weigh us down. It's going to trip us up. We're going to get pushed off the course. Another weight is unbelief. And that was the problem that the Jews had, that Paul was showing them, that they missed it. They did not believe. And that unbelief will prevent you from running the race and certainly from winning. Another one is past wounds. I'm always amazed when, particularly when we first moved here and I was going door to door inviting people to church, And people say, ah, no, no, I am not going to church. I'm mad at God. I'm mad at the church. And no, because you know why? I remember 20 years ago, this guy, he maybe moved one seat over. And, you know, he didn't even do it nicely. I'm never going. 20 years. It's fascinating how whenever you hear a story of pain, it was always 20 years ago. It was never like last year. So, you know, those will keep us from running that race in a way that we can win. Another thing about running a race, about training, is you want to prevent those injuries. So there's some techniques, some things that we can do as Christians to prevent those spiritual injuries. One of them is cross training. You know how runners will cross train, they'll weight lift, you know, they'll maybe jump rope, maybe they'll swim. They do other things, they kind of cross train so they have a well-rounded body and exercise and aerobics and what have you. Well, we as Christians can do cross training as well. By that I mean, we shouldn't consider that coming to church is the only training that we need. We should be reading the Bible, studying the Bible. We should be worshiping God throughout the week, maybe listening to Christian music. We should be praying. We should be fellowshipping with other Christians. In fact, you know, I look at doing this footer, that was cross training.
Yeah. Hallelujah.
You can't be, that was fun, Pastor.
Well, nobody said it's not fun. So it was cross training. So the cross training was, we were serving you, we were fellowshipping with you, fellowshipping with each other. I mean, we had a great time out there, you know, sweating, you know, all that.
I didn't get any blood and no tears, but we did sweat.
And, you know, having to cover up mistakes like, oh, we forgot to do that.
Yep.
So, cross training, you know, we have to do that. And that happens on those days, not just Sunday mornings. Another one is a runner has to have the right shoes. That shoe is that interface between the runner's foot and the surface or the road or the trail or the racetrack. And so if you don't have the right shoes, you're going to end up maybe having an injury a lot quicker than you would if you had the right shoes. So in the same way, we as Christians, in a faith race, we need to have the right kind of faith. That faith needs to be in Jesus. The only way, the only truth, the only life. So we need to have that faith. Some of those songs we sang this morning, we were just declaring our faith in Jesus and Jesus only. And that's what we need. Another way to prevent injury is you progress slowly. If you get out and you start trying to run a marathon on your first race, you're going to be toast. And it's kind of like that parable of the sower, where some of the seed fell on the type of soil where grew up really fast, but then it got choked out by the weeds. And that progressing slowly is helped out by your brothers and sisters in that fellowship. So when you're cross-training and associating with brothers and sisters in Christ, you know, you can begin to progress steadily, but also at a good pace, at the pace that you're able to do.
What about jumping out of the boat?
Well, you're bored out.
Some do jump out of the boat. That's a great step of faith. But after Peter got yanked out of the water from taking his eyes off of Jesus, he still had a lot of race to go. Remember how he denied Jesus. Remember how Jesus restored him through love. So I don't want to discourage you from jumping out of the boat at all. I'm a boat jumper.
Well, and there, you know, there's also that in any race or training, there's like those plateaus And then you take the great leaps. I don't know if you've trained for anything, but it seems like you hold steady and you keep trying to progress and you keep trying to progress and you don't feel like you're making any progress. And then all of a sudden you'll have like a big breakthrough, I suppose would be the right word. So sometimes that jumping out of the boat is you've kind of hit that plateau, and then it's time to have that big breakthrough.
Amen.
And then another thing we need is rest. You know, didn't God tell us to rest by day of week? So we do need rest. But I think a lot of times when we don't intentionally take that rest, that's when we really kind of get hurt. We begin to get agitated, irritated, stressed out. So make sure you are intentional about that rest. Those are ways that you can prevent some of these injuries. So I want to finish up kind of jumping back a little bit on, are you focused on your past or your wounds? So often, we will let our wounds guide us, direct us. In fact, our wounds become everything that the world has filtered through before it gets to us. Our wounds become the permission granter or the permission taker or wayer, whatever that is. It will decide, you know, what we're going to do or what we're not going to do. So our past wounds, if we cannot gain the spiritual skill to release them, to let go of them, to forgive, to move on, to endure, they're going to become race stoppers. Race stoppers. And that is the most sad thing, because getting rid of those past wounds is something that Jesus promises to do for us. So it will stop us in our tracks. Our past wounds are going to be what I call vision blockers. They will prevent us from seeing, both spiritually and physically, where we should be going. They will prevent us from acquiring a vision of what God wants to do in our lives, of understanding what our plan is, of understanding what race He has set before us. So this is huge, you know, our past and our wounds. They become race definers. They define what race we will run. Because we let those past wounds define that in our life. And so they are race definers. There will be course obstacles. You know, if our past and our wounds are stopping us, they're blocking us, they're preventing us from going out, you know, I'm reminded how Jesus said, you know, even with a mustard seed of faith, you can tell this mountain to move. And that mountain is our past, our wounds, you know, that we refuse to let get out of our life, to command out of our life. So, what's your race? You know, I think that's a question that we should all be asking. Jesus, what is my race? What is the race you set before me? Chances are, you're already running it, and you just haven't acknowledged it. But there's other things that if you will ask, He will answer and tell you, this is a race I want you to run, whatever that is. Jesus kept His eyes on the prize, right? I mean, the stuff He had to go through. We even read where He was in the Garden of Gethsemane, and He was just saying, Father, if there's any way that this cup could bypass me, I'd love to hear about it. But He said, no, your will be done. So Jesus did not take His eyes off the prize, and you were the prize. How great is that? So what's your race, and what are your eyes fixed on? Are your eyes fixed on the obstacle that's in front of you, the mountain that's in front of you, the reason why you can't do something? Is it fixed on the problem? is it fixed on the finish line? Is it fixed on what Jesus has for you? Is it fixed on something that he's calling you to believe that's more than you can think you can do? Because that's the right prize to be searching for, more than you can do. You need him to help you finish that race. Amen. So that's when you know you're looking at some of the right races. We need to finish strong. We need to finish strong in each little race. We need to finish strong in our lives. Sometimes I see older people that, you know, by all rights, they ought to be sitting down, you know, watching TV and just hanging out. But no, they're out there ministering. I think of the porters. Oh, they are the most unlikely people to be out instructing, you know, 5-year-olds and 7-year-olds, you know, who have all the energy. And you have this old couple in their 70s, and they're teaching other people how to minister to kids. Now that's finishing strong. I don't want to embarrass John, but you are finishing strong. I mean, this guy is always working. Through the years I've known him, you know, when he would just come around, he wouldn't wait for me to call him. He would just come over and say, "Hey, what's going on? What can I do?" And then I'd have to start doing something. But you know, he's even moving. He's got more stuff ahead of him. He's not done. Praise the Lord. We'll have legends about you when you're gone. Faith is eternal. Faith is eternal. Faith doesn't go away. Faith is eternal. We might have faith in some of the wrong things. Our faith may be getting inhibited or hindered, but faith is eternal. So, the message today, the point to take home, the thing to remember, is run with endurance the race that is set before you. Don't run someone else's race. Don't run a race that Jesus didn't call you to run. Run the race that is set before you. Amen.
Amen.
Anyone have